We shall turn now to the portion of God's Word read, the Gospel according to John chapter 8. We shall read from verse 30 just now, John chapter 8 from verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Here we have the Savior making a distinction between those that are referred to as believing and those who prove themselves to be true disciples. It seems to be implied here that Jesus knew and expected that not all those, the many were told, many believed on him, that not all those who were of that many would continue and would persevere and would indeed follow him to the end. In fact, in this very chapter, before we reach the end of the chapter, some at least who were among those who believed were ready to stone the Savior. Their minds had been infected and they had changed entirely. But Jesus here is speaking to the many of whom it is said they believed on him. And he tells them, if ye continue, or it can be translated persevere, if ye continue or if ye persevere in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You will be truly my disciples and ye shall know the truth. Ye shall learn. And ye shall improve and ye shall increase in your knowledge of the truth. And the truth that you will know will have such an effect upon you, it will make you free. And then look at what the Savior says in verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Ye shall be my disciples indeed, and ye shall be free indeed. Ye shall be truly my disciples, and ye shall be truly free or liberated. Now in considering these words of the Savior, the first thing to note, of course, is to whom they are actually addressed, the persons that these words are specifically addressed to. And then the second thing we may note is the perseverance that the Savior required of these persons. And then thirdly, the very blessed promise that he makes to them. First of all then, the persons. Many, so there, we don't know how many, but it obviously was a considerable number. And the first thing to note is this, they were interested in the Savior's teaching. As he spake these words, as he was speaking, they were obviously interested. Otherwise, it would not be written that they actually believed on him. they were interested in hearing what he had to say. Now you see in the earlier part of this chapter that Jesus is actually in the temple. And in fact, you can see that he's in a particular part of the temple where he is teaching. Verse 20, these words speak Jesus in the treasury. That was an interesting place to be teaching the people, but that's where he was as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And in the previous part of the chapter, we read verse 2, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. There was a real interest in this person, the person of the Lord Jesus, and they came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. He didn't just converse with them. He was teaching them. He was giving them instruction. And the instruction and the teaching particularly that he was giving them was concerning himself. And as he taught them, they began to think. And then they began to inquire. And they began to ask who he really was. Jesus had said that he was the light of the world. And that was baffling to them. Then they began to ask him, who is thy father? Who do you think you are? And you see what the Savior was teaching them was provoking them to think and to ask questions. Very often, a lot of what is declared from pulpits in our day and generation wouldn't cause anyone to think. It never disturbs the mind of anyone. It is so pathetic. But here, when the Savior taught, men began to think. And they began to make inquiries. And they began to ask questions. Who is this man? Where does he come from? Who is his father? How is it that he's the light of the world? How does he make these claims that he's making? And as Jesus was speaking in verse 30 here, as he spake these words, not when he had finished, not when he had concluded this session of instruction, but in the process of his speaking, many believed. His word was convincing them. His word was persuading them, and so they believed on him. Now you can imagine the Savior, maybe in the evening of that day with the disciples. And they're talking to him about the events of the day. And they say, well, Master, what do you think of the events of this day? Do you think it was a profitable day? Do you think that your ministry was very effective? Do you think that the instruction you gave really penetrated into anyone's mind or heart? If Jesus was like many today, he would be saying, it's been a wonderful day. It was really worth my while sitting down there and teaching in the temple. Do you know, I could see they were feeding right out of my hand. I could see as I spoke to them and addressed them, they were being moved. They were being affected. I could see the message was getting home to them. I could see their believing. I could see it. As I was speaking, I was encouraged because I could see these people are interested, but in addition, they are being influenced. They are actually believing what I'm saying. They're not hostile. They're not arrogantly opposed to what I'm saying. They're believing it. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Why wasn't that a successful day? Wasn't that a blessed day? All these apparent converts. Did Jesus say, well, it has been a prosperous day. This teaching business is very effective. Look at all the believers at the end of the day. I feel very satisfied. It's been a successful mission to the temple today. Jesus might contrast it with the other occasions when he went in and he drove out the money changers and he took a whip of small cords and he tumbled the tables over and he scattered their doves and their beasts and the lot of them. And they were mightily angered. But here, it's very different. This has been a very successful mission, it appears, to the temple. What did Jesus say? As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. He's speaking now to those that believed on him. They've not only shown an interest in him, but they believed what he says. And Jesus said to them, if ye continue. Jesus didn't say, I'm very pleased with you that you believed on me. I'm very satisfied that I've got converts in the temple. I'm very pleased to know that while I'm rejected by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, I am most encouraged to know that some of you believe on me. He gives a very serious instruction to them. If ye who now believe on me, if ye continue in my word, that's the vital, important matter that Jesus stresses. It's not beginning well. It's not a promising start. It's the continuing that really matters. Continuing. If ye continue. Now, what kind of continuing is it? Is it continuing to follow Jesus around as he goes here and there to minister? Is it continuing to follow him as he performs miracles? Is it continuing to show an interest in him? Continuing maybe to speak about what he has been teaching and what he's saying? No, sir. It is continuing in his word. If ye continue in my word, not any word, but in my word, Now, why would Jesus talk that way, do you think? Why would he even need to make any reference to actually continuing or persevering in his word? Well, it should be obvious, shouldn't it? There must have been difficulties involved in it. If you continue, if you persevere, because you're going to discover that word isn't always going to make you feel comfortable. And that word isn't always going to make you feel happy. When we go to the epistle to the Hebrews, what do we read in the 4th chapter about the word of God? It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The idea is, it is the sharpest, most piercing implement around. And it pierces or cuts. Do we know anything of that? People say, well, wasn't that good? Well, it makes me feel real good, makes me feel wonderfully happy. Do you find many people saying, boy, I feel sore after that. I'm experiencing pain for that word pierced. And it cut deep. Do we know anything of that experience? That is why Jesus said, one thing to believe on me, but now are you going to persevere? Are you going to press on? Are you going to continue in my word? Because you haven't heard it all yet. And the things you've heard may be pleasing. But some of the things that you may be going to hear won't be so pleasing. And then what will you do with them? If ye continue in my word. Jesus didn't say if you continue in my words. But if you continue in my word. I've only started to speak as it were. What I have to say in the future is not disconnected, but it is all part of one word. So that you can pick and choose. And you can decide to yourself, well, I like this, I'm not so fond of that. I'm happy to conform to this word, but I'm not so happy to submit to that word. If ye continue in my word, then and only then are ye my disciples indeed. Now you remember there in Matthew and chapter 28, the great commission of the Savior to the apostles. What did he send them to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What were they to do? They were to make disciples of all men. Make, as it is in the original, disciples. Discipline, make disciples of all men. Now it is utterly impossible to separate a disciple from discipleship. You cannot possibly be a disciple without discipleship. Now what is a disciple? The word simply means a learner, someone who's learning. And what did Jesus say? If ye continue in my word, then are you my scholars, my learners, my disciples indeed. And if you don't, well, then you will prove you're not my disciples. You will prove you're not learning anything. You're not making progress at all. Now, when there is a continuing in the word, what does that mean in a practical way? Continuing in. Continuing to abide in. Continuing means to stay in. To live in. To live in the Word. If ye continue living in my Word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It's not good enough to pay a little visit to the Word now and again. Some people are good at that. Pay a visit here and there to the Word when it's convenient. And some people, about the amount of the Word that they ever come into contact, is some little promise plucked out of a promise box. All these little paper promises. And you just go around and pick one out for today and unfold it just as if you were drawing something out of a cracker. This is not what Jesus is talking about. If ye continue in my word, living in my word, you continue in your home. That's where you live. You abide in it. You live in it. That's what Jesus is saying is the mark of one of his disciples. It is clear there's one who lives in the Word. They feel at home in the Word. Is that true of yourself? Do you feel at home in the Word of God? Do you feel comfortable and at home when you spend time with God's Word? Or maybe here tonight you have to acknowledge and confess, I really don't know what the minister's talking about. I read the Bible as a matter of duty and form. We have family worship in our home and there's a chapter or part of a chapter read. And I know it's God's Word, and I'm pleased it's read in our home. Do we feel comfortable and at home? Ah, how blessed it is to be at home here in God's Word, enjoying communion and fellowship with God Himself in Jesus Christ. But it is being at home in the Word, being constantly, continually in the Word, means in practical terms, being constantly challenged by the Word. When did the Word last challenge you? When did that word draw you up, pull the reins in? Or you felt, whatever I'm reading here, I better think about it. Whatever God is saying here, I better give it my full attention. This is costly. If this is what God's requiring, It's a costly business. It's very humiliating. It's bringing me down from my pedestal. It's laying me down in the dust of self-abasement. This word is challenging me and my thinking and my notions and my opinions. If ye continue, the lazy soul doesn't want to be challenged, doesn't want God to require too much, doesn't want God to expect too much of them. They want to get to heaven by an easy path. But Jesus says, if you want to prove that you're truly one of my disciples, then you will be in the Word, and you will know in your experience the challenges of that Word. It will challenge your thinking. It will challenge your actions. It will challenge your attitudes. It will lay before you hard things. It will not remove the straight and narrow path or the straight gate. It will require of you that which human nature and the natural thinking, the natural man, does not like. But then, continuing in the Word requires obedience to it. How can anyone imagine, well, I'm continuing in the Word, but I'm disobeying it? Yes, I'm reading it. Yes, I'm hearing it. But I'm not going to obey it. You can be real sure that such a one is not continuing in the Word. You remember the parable that the Savior taught there in Matthew's Gospel in the 13th chapter. We often refer to it as the parable of the sower. And when the sower went out to sow the seed, that seed fell on four different types of ground. And those types of ground weren't all equally productive. There was seed that fell by the wayside. The wayside. You know what that means? It means when we're in the house of God and the minister's endeavoring to sow the seed, some of it falls down the aisle. That's where it falls. It falls at your feet. It doesn't fall into your heart. Fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air, they were around. They always liked to see the sower. I remember as a boy on the farm, by the crows and the ravens, they just loved the sowing time. And down they came in the pigeons to feed as much as possible the straying seed. And Jesus is saying, this happens. Some are hearing, but they might as well not hear. Because in one ear, out the other. Pay no attention. They might as well never hear the word of God at all, any more than the heathen. But then there were others. And they heard the word of God. And it had some impact upon them. In Matthew 13, Jesus, in the course of speaking the parable, says some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no depth, deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, what happened? They withered. they withered away. Do you know any that have withered? Remember a time when they heard the word, and my, its word seemed to have such an impact, all of a sudden, there seems the springing forth of life. And then they wither. They wilt and they wither. Because there's no depth there. There's no depth where there's no depth in the heart. There's a shallowness. And the seed comes into the shallow ground that hasn't been cleared of stones. The rocky ground, the shallow ground. And it withers. Do you know any like that? Do you know anything of it in your own experience? You think there was a time you made promises to God, some sermon or other affected you. You went through a period of agony of soul, it seems. And you were determined, it's Christ for me, I'm going to follow Christ. I believe His word. Where are you tonight? It's all withered. It's withered. The ground into which the seed came couldn't take root, and it withered because there was a shallow work in the soul. It was the superficial work of the word when it was heard, and it withered. Then there is the other hearer, this thorny ground hearer. What happens there? The word is received with joy. It's received with joy. And yet, in due course, what happens? It's choked. Do you know what choking means? Do you know what it means? To have life choked out. You can't breathe. You're gasping because you're choking. And there are some professing Christians, and that's how they are. They're gasping spiritually, gasping for a breath. The life is being choked out by what? Well, Jesus tells us that they received the seed. They didn't reject it. They didn't say, I don't believe it. They didn't say it is a lot of nonsense. They received it, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. They choke it. They come in with such power and such force that they squeeze out room for the word. Does that ever happen? Oh, but I'm so busy. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to be here, I've got to be there. Have this appointment, that appointment, the other appointment. Have this pursuit and that pursuit. And it's all time consuming. And it keeps pressing in and pressing in and pressing in. And it chokes the word and spiritual life that grows from it. Here are people that the Savior refers to as real hearers of God's word. In the parable, the Savior speaking of those who are shallow ground hearers, those who are like the ground, their hearts are like the ground that the seed falls into the stony ground. What does Jesus say? Yet it is not root in himself, but dureth for a while. My. Dureth for a while. Now we're not taught the Savior doesn't describe the period of time. He doesn't say whether it's a long time or a short time. Dureth for a while. You remember Paul in his experience. He spoke of one of his co-workers when he's writing his little epistle, the little epistle of Philemon. He makes reference when he's sending the greetings from the saints to Philemon. He refers to Demas, my fellow laborer. Now that was a commendation. My fellow laborer. He was considered in a certain sense in the field of labor for the gospel a yoke fellow of Paul. Paul could say he's labored with me, fellow laborer. And he's not talking about laboring out in the fields or making tents. He's talking about laboring in the gospel. Demas, my fellow laborer. When Paul writes to the Colossians, and he's coming to the end of the little epistle to the Colossians, and he writes his letter to them, and as he sends greetings, Demas is sending his greetings to the saints in Colossae. Demas had a real interest in God's work. Demas had true involvement in God's work. Demas was known amongst the saints of God throughout the churches. But when Paul is coming near the end of his life, as he writes his second epistle to Timothy, what does he ask Timothy to do? He asks him to come quickly, to make speed to come to him. Why? He says, I've suffered a real hard blow. And he asked Timothy to come quickly to him because of this. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Timothy, I have received a real hard blow. Demas, my fellow laborer. Demas, whose name was often in my letters. Demas, who has such an interest in God's work and in the cause of the gospel, Demas hath forsaken me. Now, Paul didn't say he hath left me. He didn't write he's departed from me. He's forsaken me. He's abandoned me. And Timothy, I'm feeling it deeply. Come quickly. Come that I might have some fellowship with you, Timothy. For Demas hath forsaken me. Why has he done it? Having loved this present world. The world has got in, has got a grip upon him, and he's lost sight of heaven, and he's lost sight of eternal realities, and he's been taken up with the things that are fleeting and passing. Poor Demas! This is a warning, a solemn, solemn warning. Let no one inside these walls think I've traversed the path of faith for so long. I'm experienced. I'm mature. I'm wise. I know what I'm doing. Demas. If it was anyone else, I wouldn't mention it. But it's Demas. Demas has turned his back on me. Demas knows my situation. Demas knows my affliction. He knows where I am. What was Paul? He was in prison. And he was contemplating the end of his earthly journey, ready to depart. And it would seem, he thought, Demas will be with me to the end. Demas will be there at the end, and he's gone. You see, Jesus is saying what he says here. To these who believed in him for very good reason. He says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, of course, Jesus goes on to encourage those that he addresses these words to. He's making this promise to them. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You will be my disciples in my word, learning of me. Where else would you ever think you would learn of the Savior if you don't learn of him in the word? It's my word, not anyone else's word. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth. Jesus doesn't say, you'll learn some truth. You will come to know certain truths. Or you will get an understanding of particular truths. Jesus says, ye shall know the truth. Ye shall know it. And how shall you know it? How shall you know it with understanding, with certainty, with confidence? Because it's my word. And because you continue in it, you're able to have confidence in it. It's my word. If ye continue in it, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, of course, it was this statement that stirred up the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time. They said, how can we ever be free? We're not in any bondage. This is what they were saying to the Savior. But Jesus makes it clear to them that they were in bondage to sin. They were slaves to sin. And they must continue in the Word if they are to be delivered from sin. Because where does the Word take them to? The Word of God, you cannot possibly be in the Word of God and not be changed by it. If you are telling me that you're a Christian, that you're a believer, and that you love God's Word, that you live in the Word of God, and it has never changed you, you are just talking nonsense. The Word of God is intended to change you and me. What did Jesus pray in John 17? He prayed for his disciples, and his prayer was this: Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them, separate them more and more from the world. Separate them more and more unto me. Sanctify them, make them holy. Through thy word, because thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Through the truth. If ye continue in my word, what's going to happen? You're going to undergo a lot of changes. And that's sometimes where the difficulty lies. When the old stubborn human sinful nature says, I'm not going to change. I am not going to alter my ways. I'm not going to change my thinking. If ye continue, you will experience the sanctifying power and influence of the truth, changing your whole outlook. Every aspect of your life and your thinking. And the reason for that is because, as we were singing from Psalm 119, the psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. I walk in the light that I receive from the word of God. I get light. What I do is I get light. I acknowledge my ignorance and darkness. Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then you will discover light from my word. And it will enlighten your understanding. And it will shed light on your path so that you will know that you're in the right path or you're going in the wrong path. This is what Jesus is saying is the mark of a disciple. One who truly believes. One who is a true disciple. They continue in the word, and it enlightens them. and they are pleased and they are rejoicing when they get light. It is also going to have this effect. Those who continue in the word are marked by this. They become more spiritually minded. They become more spiritually minded. The carnal mind is being suppressed and subdued. And the spiritual mind is developing. The mind that thinks and reasons spiritually. And what does the spiritual mind think? It thinks, as the Puritans would have put it, God's thoughts after him. We come to think as God thinks. And when we come to the Word of God, what do we find? God's thinking. And we are brought into conformity to the mind of God and the thinking of God. And when there is a collision between my thinking and God's thinking, the spiritual mind chooses God's thinking, whereas the carnal mind says, this is my thinking. In addition, being in the Word, continuing in the Word, it brings us closer to Christ. Brings us closer to Him. It brings us to the cross. It brings us to the tomb. It brings us to the throne. It brings us to Christ. Do we find in the Word, when we're engaged in meditating upon it, that we find ourselves and our hearts been drawn out after Christ? Are we at home in the Word? Do we find in the cross the atonement that is necessary for our souls? It reminds me, the story goes of a little fellow, and he got lost in London. Great metropolis of London. And he was greatly distressed, and a police officer came along and found him in his distress and asked him, could he help him? And the wee lad said he was lost. He didn't know how to get home. The officer asked him, well, what street do you live in? And he was a little lad, and he didn't know. He was able to describe his house. Our house has got a blue door and it's got this and that, and but he didn't know what street it was in. And then the officer said, well, how, son, am I going to help you? Now there is a part of London, central to London, called Charing Cross. And the little fellow said to the police officer, because Londoners will just talk of it as the cross, he said to the police officer, if you take me to the cross, I'll find my way home. You take me to the cross, I'll find my way home. And when the believer gets to the cross, they know the way home. They know the way to peace with God. They know the way to find peace and reconciliation, to be brought nigh to God, to be at home, like the prodigal brought from the far country, they're brought home. And that's how it is. When we spend time in the Word, we're drawn to Christ and we experience communion with God. The word draws the soul out. You look at the scriptures and see the experiences of the psalmist, the experience of the godly, as they meditated on God's word. What happens? They begin to praise God, or they begin to pray, or they begin to confess their sins. There are exercises in their souls because of the very fact they're in the word itself. But then also, when we are in the word, it equips us. It equips us to witness to others. If we're not in the word, what do we have to say? If we're not in the word, what do we have to offer? If we're not in the word, how can we speak to the ignorant if we're ignorant ourselves? Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will liberate your soul from the bondage of sin. Why? Because Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The word is truth because it's the word made flesh. Jesus here says, ye shall know the truth. Many another thing you may never know. Many another thing you may never learn. Many another thing others will tell you you ought to know. You need to learn. But if you're in the word, you will know the truth. You will know what God's truth is. And you will obey it. You will walk in its light. You will not say, well, I don't want to be in the truth anymore. It's too hurtful. It's too painful. It requires too much, too many sacrifices. Too much self-denial. It's too painful. One wonders sometimes today, does the word of God ever pain anyone? Does it ever make anyone feel guilty? Feel ashamed? Feel condemned? Does it ever bring any tears from a broken heart? Like the psalmist, against thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill. You see, when we're in the word, it reveals ourselves to us. And when we're in the word, it reveals our sin to us. And when we're in the word, it reveals a Savior for the sinner, and it reveals an atonement to atone for the sin. Here are those, Jesus says, to them because they believed on him. That isn't enough. You've got to continue. Not just attending meetings and services. Not just attending the company of fellow believers, but you've got to continue in the word itself. You've got to get into that word, and you've got to live in that word, and you've got to feed upon it, and you've got to put it into practice. And only then do I recognize you as my disciple. Then are ye my disciples indeed. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious And eternal God, we thank thee for the instruction that comes to us from the Savior himself, the one who has the greatest interest that any could possibly have in the salvation of sinners, and the one who gives the best possible advice and counsel to souls on their way to eternity. May we lay to heart what he says to us, and may it be our resolve this evening to live in the Word, to continue in it, to follow it, to be obedient to it, to be conformed to it in all respects. Bless us, pardon us, receive us now, for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.